So good to see this number out this morning. And if you have your Bible, if you'll be turning to the Gospel of Mark in the 6th chapter. That's where we'll begin our study, the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. Appreciate some who may be visiting with us. Encourage you to get your Bible. If you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. In a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that Brother Daniel has suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready, where this morning you could be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. In the book of Mark, in the 6th chapter, if you would, begin reading with me at verse 14. Now King Herod heard of Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah, and others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted him to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorrowful, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a charger and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took his corpse and laid it in a tomb. At this time, I want to impress upon your mind that here is a man identified as Herod. And he was a man that had power in the region of Galilee. And at this time, you'll find that he had had John the Baptist arrested. And the reason that John had been arrested was because he was preaching against Herod and Herodias because of their unlawful marriage. Herodias had been married to his brother's wife, Philip. And here she had left Philip to marry Herod, and thus you'll find they were in a marriage that under that law and dispensation was sin. In fact, the business, it would have been sin in any dispensation. And John said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And this made Herodias angry. And Herodias wanted to kill John. She didn't like his preaching. She didn't like what he had to say. And she wanted that man dead. But Herod, however, liked John. He recognized that John was holy and just, the Bible says in verse 20. And then there's a statement in verse 20 that ought to strike our attention. Herod feared John. Though Herod was the man in power, though Herod was the man of position and authority, this lowly man who was holy and just was one that Herod feared because he recognized he was a man that was teaching the truth of God. Yet at this particular time, you'll find that Herodias wanted him dead. And she found an opportune time to have Herod put John to death. when she had her daughter dance before Herod and his men at that particular party, you'll find that they became roused with lewdness. And you'll find they decided to make a pact with her. And remember what Herod said to the young damsel when he looked out at Herodias' daughter and said, I'll give you whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom. And she goes to her mother and says to her mother, what should I ask for? And can you imagine what the young girl must have felt like when her mother looked at her and said, you asked for the head of John the Baptist on a charge. And she goes in haste and goes back to Herod and said, I'll tell you what I want. I don't want half your kingdom. I don't want anything beautiful. I don't want wealth. I don't want prestige. What I want is for you to take John the Baptist and cut off his head and put it on a platter. Can you imagine how Herod must have felt? And yet because of the oath that he made and because of the men that were sitting there, he did not want to refuse her, so he sends the executioner. Can you imagine what John must have felt? He must have thought that maybe Herod wanted to hear some more preaching. Perhaps he thought he was being sent for to teach Herod something. But instead, the executioner came, and the executioner cut off his head and put it on a platter. And can you imagine what that must have been like when they brought the head back into the party? That there was the head on a charger and they give it. And I can almost imagine the feelings of the young girl when she hands it to her mother and said, here, you wanted it. I've often thought about what did she do with the head? That here was the head. What did the face look like? What did the stare look like? Did she keep it? But I want you to recognize something else. In your Bible, in the book of Mark, in the 6th chapter, notice that Jesus at this time is performing miracles. And at this time, Herod hears about it. And twice in Mark's account, notice what it says Herod thinks. In verse 14, it said, Herod heard of Jesus. His name had been well known, but he's fearful that this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Then if you have your Bible, drop down to verse 16. When Herod heard it, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He's been raised from the dead. Now there had been resurrections under the Old Testament, but I've often wondered what caused Herod to think that this was John. What was it that made Herod, when he heard of the works being done, have this feeling in his heart that this was John the Baptist? And I begin to think about it. And I'll tell you what it was. It was the conscience of Herod. Now keep in mind that John's head had been put on a charger, and all could see, and what a sight it must have been. Herod had killed the preacher, but I'll tell you what he found out, that there was still a powerful preaching within his heart, and that was his conscience. That though he thought he killed John, John's teaching and John's preaching still pricked the heart of the man. Even to the point that when he heard that miracles were being done, it bothered his conscience to the point that he said, oh no, this is John raised from the dead. He's going to come back and teach me something else. Herod's conscience bothered him to the point that he thought that Jesus was John. What a mighty tribute to Jesus and to John. But above all this time, what a tribute to the power of the conscience in the soul of a man, whether it be a wicked one or a righteous man. But that raises a serious thought in our study. What is the role of a conscience? Now, the first thing I want us to bear in mind is we need to stop and consider that the conscience is not an infallible God. That a conscience is not the standard of authority in religion. But God has put within the soul of each man a conscience where he can discern right from wrong and where he can have a feeling, understanding that that is right or something is wrong. But I do want us to understand from the very beginning that the conscience is not the standard by which we go by. I'll give you two examples of the reason. Open your Bible to the book of Proverbs and the 14th chapter. In the book of Proverbs and the 14th chapter, I want you to understand that he says in the 12th verse that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So there may be a way that seems right, there may be a way that feels right, but the wise man said just because it felt right or seemed right doesn't make it right. You can convince your conscience that something is right when God said it's wrong. Or you may not feel bad about something, even though you should feel bad about something, because God has condemned it. You can look all around today in our country and you'll find there are people practicing all kinds of ungodliness and they have no problem with it. It doesn't affect their conscience. It doesn't bother them one bit, even though it should bother them. But then if you take your Bible, look, if you will, in the book of Acts in the 23rd chapter. And when you come to the book of Acts in the 23rd chapter, notice, if you will, verse 1, when Paul is looking earnestly at the council. And Paul makes a statement. He said, "Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, I want you to understand, Paul had done some things in the name of religion that should have bothered him. He'd held the coats of Saul while they put him to death. But Paul thought he was doing the right thing. If you'd asked Paul the day that they killed Stephen, "Does it bother you?" he'd have said, "No." "Does it bother you that they put him to death?" "No." "Why?" "I think that man is a blasphemer teaching about this Jesus." But then he came to a better understanding, and then he repented. But at that time, that man thought he was doing the right thing by putting Stephen to death. And so here was a man who did something with a good conscience when it was wrong. So I need to understand in my mind that the conscience is not always a safe guy. That the conscience is not the standard of religion. It's not the standard of authority. And it surely can be misled and miseducated. But that brings up something else. Have you ever stopped to think about when the conscience is educated? When we know what God has said. When we understand what is right and what is wrong. And I've often thought about the role the conscience of man can play in life. You want to know how powerful the conscience of man can be if it's educated properly? Open your Bible to the book of Genesis and the 39th chapter. And when you come to the book of Genesis and the 39th chapter, you'll find a young man, Joseph, who had been sold into slavery. He's away from his family. He's in a foreign country. And here is Potiphar's wife, and from everything we can determine, she was a beautiful woman. And she seeks for him to lie with her in the sin of adultery. And yet that man makes a great statement in verse 9 when he said to her, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He said, "How can I go against God?" You know what that was? That young man knew right from wrong. His conscience was educated. And he said, "I'll tell you one thing. I cannot go against my God and commit this lewd act. I cannot sin against my God." Love that statement. But then I think of another example. I think of a man who went against his conscience. If you take your Bible in the book of Matthew in the 27th chapters we've been studying on Sunday morning, you'll remember that here was a man identified as Pilate. And this man went against his conscience. This man, in verse 23, asked a question when the people said, "Crucify Jesus." He said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But the people cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And in verse 24, when Pilate saw he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." He didn't want to put Jesus to death. It bothered his conscience because he saw justice wasn't being performed. And yet that man went against his conscience. And I'll tell you, my friend, what we need in our day and time is people to have an educated conscience, know right from wrong. And when they understand right from wrong, allow that conscience in the soul to keep us from doing wrong. Have you ever thought about in our day and time, the conscience of man? Young people, inside of your soul is a conscience. And you go against that conscience, and I'll tell you what, my friend, that's stronger than the voice of a preacher, that's stronger than the voice of your parents. When you know that you ought not to be engaged in something, and you are engaged in it, you know what God's Word says about prenuptial relations and about sexual relationship before marriage, and you're engaged in it, and the first time there's a hard, guilty feeling. But you don't like the feeling of guilt, but you enjoy the pleasure of the flesh, and so what you try to do is sear the conscience. And you know what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:2? There are some that sear their conscience. They don't listen to right or wrong anymore because they're so determined to do what is wrong. You take drugs and alcohol. We've got young people experimenting with drugs and alcohol even though they know there's a great price to be paid. And their conscience bothers them the first time. Their conscience bothers them some the second time. But the more they're engaged in it, the less it bothers them. And before long, my friend, they've cut off the conscience. It reminds me of what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 when he said they get past feeling. You know what past feeling is? Spiritual death. And we've got some who've yet to be baptized. And I think the reason they've yet to be baptized, their conscience bothers them. But they know they're going to have to give up certain things. And they keep thinking, well, as long as I am not baptized, I can continue doing these things. And then when I'm baptized, it'll wash it away. I'll tell you, my friend, you're living a dangerous life. Because what you're living is saying, I'll do what I want to do, when I want to do it, while I want to do it, and then at the last moment I'll be baptized and God will forgive me. Well, yes, if you're sincere in your baptism, God will forgive you. But I'll tell you one thing, my beloved friend. There may come a day that it doesn't bother you doing those things anymore. And you'll never come to Christ. There may come a day that your conscience is seared and your past feeling and you're living in sin and it doesn't bother you. I've noticed that with attendance. I'll tell you, sometimes this board right here bothers me. Because what this board represents is a number of souls. And it bothers me to see such a fluctuation of people, and people say, oh, preachers just want more people to preach to. No, what I want is us to have a conscience about coming together as the people of God and encouraging one another. You may not think you need Sunday night. I tell you, I need it. You may be a lot more spiritually strong than I am, but I'll tell you, when you're not here, it discourages me. Here we are, it's supposed to be a family helping one another get to heaven. And those numbers look terrible sometimes. I realize people are sick. I realize people work. I realize all those things. But I'll tell you what, my beloved friend. If I miss and it doesn't bother my conscience, maybe there's something wrong with my conscience. I'll never forget. When I was growing up, one Wednesday night I'd went out and I'd played basketball. And I came home and I took a thermometer and I had a temperature. Now why do you think I had a temperature? Sweat pouring off me. And I go into Mama and I say, Mama, it's Wednesday night, but I'm not feeling good. Look, I've got a fever. You know what she said? are you wanting to stay home? I said, yeah, look, I got a temperature. I didn't even put it under the water like I normally do when I went to miss school or up to the light bulb like I've done before. Didn't realize 121 is not a real temperature. And she looked at me and she said, if you want to miss an opportunity to worship your God, there must be something wrong with you for sure. And you know what? That bothered my conscience. Because that's what I wanted. I didn't want to go. That's all it was. I didn't want to go. I wanted to stay home and play my video game. I wanted to stay home. And you know what she ended up saying? If you're sick, it's going to be like when you miss school. You stay in bed and no TV. No, I mean, by the time they take away everything, you might as well go. I'll tell you something. Some of us need a resurrection of the conscience. Because we're living in a day and time where things don't bother us and we know what's right and what's wrong. Young people, you know what's right and what's wrong. I've got some young people here that I wish I could just shake because I know they don't pay attention to what I'm saying. I realize that they laugh at what I'm saying. I realize they think it's a joke what I'm saying. I'll tell you, when you come to the end of your life, it's not a joke. When you're young, you think you're invincible. When you're young, you think you've got time. When you're young, you think that you've got all the time in the world. But I'll tell you what you're doing. You're hardening your conscience. Today, something can touch your heart that a year from now, the same message wouldn't touch you because you hardened. And I don't care if you're a young person, whether you're an adult, it's true for all. No greater voice in the heart of man than the conscience of man. Sometimes a preacher will preach on something they don't like if they say, fire that preacher. Well, why? He's hitting a little too close to home. Let's get somebody in here that doesn't preach on those things that need to be preached on. And I'll tell you something. You may not like what I have to say, but I pray I say it in the right way. If you're living wrong, I hope your conscience eats you up. I hope you have trouble sleeping at night. I hope you toss and turn and tumble at night. You may say, well, that's not very nice. Where would you rather toss and turn at, in your bed or in hell? I hope your conscience wakens you up. Because you know that God's promises are good and true and right, and what He offers you is better than anything that this world offers you. And think about the reward of the conscience. When you have a good conscience, Joseph had to pay the price for not yielding to sin, but God was with him. Paul was wrong at first, but a good conscience caused him to see the error of his way, and he corrected it. And you know what? If you have an evil conscience today, your conscience is bothering you, do you realize you can have a good conscience? What was it that Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 when Peter was writing? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, he said, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of what? A good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That brings up one last thought. If something bothers your conscience, you best not do it. Open your Bible, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice that Paul was talking to people who'd been converted out of paganism. And because they've been converted out of paganism, they might have been concerned about meats that had been offered to idols. And they couldn't eat that with a clear conscience. And notice what he says to them beginning at verse 27. If any one of you do not believe, invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat what is ever set before you, asking no questions. Why? For conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? I do not need to violate your conscience, and you do not need to violate mine. We respect one another. Now, there may be something that in itself is not wrong, and I don't have a problem with it, and you do. You know what I do? I don't flaunt my liberty. But I respect your conscience. I've had young people come up to me and say, Mike, I just can't go dancing. If there's no other reason not to go to a dance except that it bothers your conscience, then you better not go. And even though there's other things we could point out, that would be enough. But look at what he says in the Roman letter and the 14th chapter. In Romans chapter 14, look at what he says in verse 23. Notice that when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he's concerned about the conscience of others. In Romans 14, he says, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat it from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Now some tried to say he's talking about doubting the word. He's not talking about that. He's talking about if you eat a meat and it bothers your conscience, he says that's sin. How many of you used to come on Sunday night, Wednesday night? And the first time you missed, it bothered you a little bit. You know what that was? That was sin. Because he who knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. And then before long, it doesn't bother you anymore. The longer you practice it, the longer you go through it, it doesn't seem to bother you. And before long, you don't care whether you go or not. And then all of a sudden, you may come on a Sunday morning and you may not come. And before long, my friend, you're living in a part of a life that you don't even realize. You've seared your own conscience. Good conscience is power. But so is a bad. Someone may say, preacher, why would you want to preach something to make me feel guilty? I already feel guilty enough. I'm not trying to make people just feel guilty. You know what I'm trying to get us to do? I'm trying to get us to see our conscience so we can feel good about ourselves because we're right with God. There's a lot of people out there that want you to feel good about yourself living any way you want to live. That's not how you get a good conscience. That's not how you get a good self-image. How you get a good self-image is seeing how God sees you and being loved by God and returning the love God has given you and having a good conscience with you. And my prayer is you have a good conscience. But I'll tell you, if you know what to do and you're not doing it, I hope it bothers until you make it right. If you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come. Let's together.